All right, today we're covering Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 to 23. We'll read that. Everyone have their Bibles handy? We'll just read. We can read through. Everyone take a verse and start at Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, and go through verse 23. I'll start. "Behold, I send you out as sheep among wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves.
But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues.
They will even be brought before governors and kings because of me, to bear witness to them and to the Gentiles.
But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say.
For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you.
Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death.
And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved.
But when they persecute you in this city, flee into the next. For most certainly I tell you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man has come." All right, I'll pray and then we'll start. Father in heaven, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that you sent your Son to show us the way. We pray that you would give us understanding as we look at these words today. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is initially Jesus talking to his disciples that he was going to be sending out to the surrounding villages. So good news is we don't really have to pay attention to this section. We started out getting that off on the right foot. However, it turns out that even when Jesus is talking to other people about things that may not directly apply to us every time, usually there's a bit of wisdom and a bit of things that we should probably still pay attention to. So we're going to pay attention to this. he says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep among wolves." That's a good picture. There's always a lot of good pictures. Sheep among wolves. Who's going to win in that one? The wolves are pretty much going to win every time. I don't know if, was it... That wasn't wolves, that was coyotes. Stephen, my brother Stephen, was hunting one, I think last year or the year before, and it shot a deer. And you don't always see where the deer dies. And he found the deer. It was starting to get dark. And as he was trying to butcher it to get some meat out, there some coyotes started hanging around. And he decided that he did not want to be a sheep among coyotes. And did some quick work and left a lot and decided to leave. Because being a sheep among wolves or other things, it's a good picture. There's a reality in the world. but he says, "I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. Therefore, because you are going to be like sheep among wolves, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Wise as serpents. Can mean keep your wits about you. Don't just walk through the area with your eyes shut as though nothing could ever happen. Consider what's going on around you. Consider the people you're dealing with. Consider the situations. Satan tempted Jesus to tempt God, right? He put him up on the temple and said, jump off this. And Jesus says, no, I don't want to tempt God in that way. That's not the intention of he'll protect you so that you don't even, stub your toe, so to speak. And so in the same way, we're sent out as sheep among wolves. We shouldn't tempt God by just saying, well, I'll be fine and I can just not worry about any wolves. Right, we need to consider what's going on around. In the book of Proverbs, there was several proverbs that talk about the simple man. I think many translations use the word simple, And while simple is not always a bad thing, there are several proverbs where it clearly is a problem. A simple man believes everything, but the prudent man carefully considers his ways. A prudent man sees danger and hides himself, but the simple pass on and suffer for it. A prudent man sees danger and takes refuge, but the simple pass on and suffer for it. They have a, I think it's, a, is it the, oh, yeah, almost the same verse, not quite, but clearly it was worth repeating twice, even with a different word or two. And then one other, I saw among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. Right, and that one, that proverb is related to a young man who's not considering that the people he's hanging around with are wolves, and he's going as a sheep to the slaughter. So we should be sober, as Peter said, be sober and self-controlled, be watchful, because your adversary the devil walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And Luke records Jesus as saying, so be careful, or your hearts will be loaded down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day will come on you suddenly, for it will come like a snare on all those who dwell on the surface of the earth. Therefore, be watchful all the time, praying that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will happen and to stand before the Son of Man. So we need to be wise as serpents. We need to pay attention, to be on guard. Be on guard against the snares of the devil, the temptations that come, and against people. And we'll learn about that in the next verse. But harmless as doves. It's interesting. There's several things. One, the fear of man brings a snare, but he who puts his trust in the Lord is safe. Right? So we can be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves, because God will take care of us. In Psalm 37, we're exhorted to trust in the Lord and do good. And don't say, I will pay back evil. Wait for the Lord and he will save you. Right? In other words, be harmless as doves. Can anyone think of examples from the Bible of someone who was wise as a serpent but harmless as a dove? Daniel, and what example? What story?
Well, the fact that he managed all of the household and God blessed it. I mean, the wisdom was, I suppose, in honoring God. And God blessed him abundantly for his own purposes. I don't know if it was because of his cleverness, but he was harmless. And of course, the lady of the house tried to seduce him. He rejected that, which was wise, even though he suffered for it. But he was harmless. Harmless to his master in that context.
Right. Right, Joseph was, in that case, he was very wise, right?
I was talking about Joseph.
Yes, that was Joseph. So Joseph was, right, and that's the first person I had thought of, Joseph in Potiphar's house, right? Wise as a serpent, he realizes, hey, there's bad things that are going on here, that could go on here, and yet he remained harmless in the midst of it. Another one, to me, reminds of the story of Esther. Esther and Mordecai were wise in realizing, hey, this guy is after the whole nation. They understood what was going on, and they understood what needed to happen to deal with it. But they weren't bloodthirsty. They weren't out for blood. They were simply trying to protect. Now, Haman did lose his life in all this, but they weren't. That wasn't their aim. Their aim was simply to protect, to take care of God's people because of the place God had put them in. You did say Daniel, but Daniel is another person, right, who was wise as a serpent. In the first story of Daniel where we meet him, right, he's wise. He says, hey, how about testing us, right, with the food? He's not angry. You don't see him trying to overpower anyone. He's, in every respect, he's harmless as a dove to this guy he's dealing with. There's no threats. There's no like, hey, you better, or we're just not going to do it, right? But, hey, could you do it this way? And that wisdom paid off. Any other stories?
What about David?
When was David?
When Saul was after him, he didn't harm Saul, but he was also wise to avoid him or stuff like that.
Yep. Yeah, there are several stories.
He'd go into the camp and he would mess with something in the camp, but he wouldn't hurt them, just to prove that he could have killed them, because he knew how to get into the camp.
Yep.
But he knew not to kill one of God's elect.
Yep. Can we harm God's anointed? Yep. Maybe some of you might remember the story of Nehemiah. And remember, they were trying to discredit Nehemiah or get rid of him or something, whatever they could do. And at one point, they were saying, oh, you should, someone, I think one of the Jews who has sided with their enemies, had said, oh, you should go hide in the temple. And that would have been a no-no. He wouldn't have been allowed to do that. But, you know, go hide in the temple. It's a safe place, you know. But he was wise, right? He wasn't wise as a serpent and deadly as a lion, because he could have just, you know, hey, you traitor, and done something. But instead he says, oh no, should a man such as I, you know, do that? And, you know, again, harmless as a dove. And then was Jesus ever wise as a serpent but harmless as a dove? Anyone think of a story where Jesus was wise but harmless?
When he entered the Pharisees.
Yeah, there are several times where he answered people, right? What about the time where, what was the one, they asked him, by what authority do you do this? And he was wise. He says, well, I'll ask you a question. And if you answer me, then I'll answer you, right? And he was wise, considering, you know, what was... It wasn't just, oh, I can tell you that. Because, no, he considered, what's going on? What are they really asking me? What is their, who am I dealing with, right? And so he was able to ask them, you know, hey, I'll ask you. And it worked out for the best in that case.
He did the right thing, casting out a demon, but then he disappeared in the crowd because, you know, let's not cause a huge uproar.
Yep. Right, and there's there's many stories, and I'm sure that if you read a book on church history, you'd find others who were wise as serpents but harmless as doves. The Apostle Paul wrote about the weapons of our warfare. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we don't wage war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God to the throwing down of strongholds, throwing down imaginations and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." So then we're told to beware of men. And we have to consider that some men are wolves, or even wolves in sheep's clothing, which is perhaps worse than meeting those who are just wolves. According to the Apostle John, Jesus did not entrust himself to men. But there's a balance, right? It's not be afraid of men, but beware of men, or be wary of men. Again, the fear of man brings a snare, but you trust in the Lord will be kept safe. Men can do evil things, but there's a limit to what they can do. And we're not going to talk about that because that's in the verses after the section my dad gave me to talk about. So I can't really tell you what the limit that man can do is. But there's a limit. Evil men, I will say this, evil men have no power at all over the eternal unseen things which are of the most value. They can't touch those things at all. Webster's 1828 dictionary of the word, his definition of the word beware, literally to restrain or guard oneself from or something. Hence, to regard with caution, to restrain oneself from anything that may be dangerous, injurious, or improper. To avoid, to take care. And then he has an example. Beware of all, but more, beware of man. Beware of false prophets. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of the concision. So why should we beware of men? Because they will deliver you up to councils, and in their synagogues they will scourge you. What will men do to God's people? They'll deliver you up. They'll slander you. There's stories where people are in the Bible and elsewhere where people are slandered. There was King Ahab wanted a vineyard. And how did he get the vineyard? Through two men who were willing to bear false witness against an upright person. Right? And there's men who should be trustworthy will slander and lie and deliver people up to councils. And there's also councils and courts that should be just, that should be righteous, that should be fair, but are not. Evil men will commit injustice against righteous men in the name of doing righteousness. And I think that's, especially it's, to be scourged is one thing. To be scourged in a synagogue, which should be a place that teaches righteousness and justice, but to be scourged for your righteousness and for the sake of Jesus in a place that is supposedly concerned about God's righteousness and justice, to me that seems like it would be one of the more difficult things to bear or to have to trials to bear up under. And a council should be a group of men who are wiser and more just because they're a council together. But there's too often where they're less wise, they're less just as a group than they are when they are individuals. And that's who that Christians have been delivered up to over the centuries and are still delivered up to. But though there's these things that are hard to bear and endure, Jesus told us about this beforehand. It's not a surprise to Jesus. He's not, wasn't expecting that. he's not taken off guard. And it doesn't disrupt his kingdom. His kingdom's gone now. It's too, we'll just write that off, right? No. This is all part of God's plan. It's all within his power, all within his abilities. will be brought before governor and kings for Jesus' sake, for his sake, for a testimony to them and to the nations. John wrote in Revelation, he says, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who have been killed for the word of God and for the testimony of the Lamb which they had. Will be brought before them so that even governors and kings might hear the good news of Jesus. And that the nations, or it says some translations say the nations might hear, or some say the Gentiles, it's the same word. In the end, many have heard through the testimony of others, through the things they've suffered and been accused of. Perhaps the bigger problem is when Christians are accused justly. And when we're accused of things that we should never have been, we shouldn't have done, but we have done. anyone think of examples of who's been delivered up before governors and kings?
Paul, several times,
yes. Peter and John, they went to pray and ended up before a council. Jesus was delivered up to the council, the council of the Jews, but also to Pilate. Right, the 12 apostles were delivered before the Jewish council.
Daniel
was delivered up before the king, but it was a witness before the king, right? And the Daniel's three friends were delivered up. Right, they apparently the king would never have noticed except for some other people decided to bring it to the king's attention. hey, there's these guys. But it was a testimony to the king and to the whole nation. Paul and Silas were put in prison. And while they, in that case, they weren't led before the king, they were, it was known before the city, that whole city knew about this, and especially the leaders of the city. When we're delivered up, we don't need to be anxious what to say. How important is what we say? It's important. Is it the most important thing? They're both pretty important, but I tend to think that our actions are, maybe that's, putting too much credence on actions speak louder than words, but we will be judged by our words, what we say. But in this case, I don't think this is a matter of the idea of we'll be judged by our words, by God, but I think this is a matter of like, oh, I'm before the king. It's, do I got to come up with something, the right thing to say to the king, or the right thing to say to this court, or the right thing to say to this council? No. We don't have to, figure out what we're going to say. We don't have to, be anxious like, oh, I don't know what I'm going to say or how I'm going to, whatever. We don't have to worry about that. Why? Because God will take care of it. And one thing to consider about words, when God said, have you considered my servant Job? Did God say, have you considered the words of my servant Job? He said, have you considered my servant Job? And how many people can quote from the book of Job? So maybe we know a verse or two here or there, right? But most people are not quoting from the book of Job. It's not to say, again, that there's not important things from the book of Job, but Job was, in a sense, delivered up before the council of God, before the council of the angels, before the council of the devil. And it wasn't his words that were the most important there. But words do matter to some extent, and whatever the extent they do, God knows, and he said he'll provide us the words to speak. And again, as Deanna, during worship, it's the Lord's Prayer, it's our Father. And here Jesus says, the Spirit of your Father, it will be the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Right? It's not Jesus is God or Jesus is Father, and maybe he'll help you out, but he says your Father, the Spirit of your Father will speak in you. The writer of the Hebrews says, for he has said, I will in no way leave you, neither will I in any way forsake you. And in Deuteronomy, we read, be strong and courageous, don't be afraid or scared of them, for Yahweh your God himself is who goes with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you. Brother will deliver up brother to death, and the father his child. Children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. That will happen. It has happened. It's happened. I think in here Jesus is talking about several things. One, he's talking about actual family relations, blood relations. But I think he's also talking about brothers and sisters in the church, which has happened. They betrayed one another. Judas betrayed Jesus. One of the 12 apostles. The leaders in the church will betray the flock. Those in the flock will betray those leading them. All these things have happened and will continue to happen. You'll be hated by all men for my name's sake. And there's many places that talk about that. In Psalm 2, it says, why do the nations rage and the peoples imagine a vain thing? And there's somewhere, I could not find the verse, but there's somewhere where, it might be in Isaiah, where he's talking, because of your raging against me, where God speaks through the prophet and says of the, I think it was of the either the Assyrians or the Babylonians, but because of your raging against me, right? The nations rage. they hate what's righteous, they hate what's good, and they'll hate the people that side with that God. And it will be senseless. You won't be able to put logic to it. You won't be able to use reason or logic and figure out, oh yeah, this makes perfect sense. It won't make sense. That's because it's raging against against God, who is wisdom, who is the only thing that gives sense and reason to our world. But he who endures to the end will be saved. Do not give up or give in. John wrote, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." And we should endure today in righteousness, right? We're not, I don't know of anyone here who's being persecuted for righteousness' sake, but we can still endure today in the daily things of life, right? Am I enduring in the little things before me, right? Am I turning from temptation and pursuing righteousness? Am I living so that God's name, the name of Jesus Christ, is honored? We can endure in the little things. And Jesus said, "He who is faithful in little will be faithful in much." And Paul wrote, "Let us not be weary in doing good, for we will reap in due season if we don't give up." And then the last verse. "When they persecute you in this city, flee to the next." It's great advice. And that's advice that was taken by Christians throughout history, even in the book of Acts. What was the first time that people fled from one city to the next? That Christians fled from one city to the next?
Persecuted in Antioch, was it?
No, before then.
Jerusalem.
I believe it was Jerusalem. I could be wrong. You might be right. But when Stephen was martyred, the first martyr... When Stephen was martyred, it says a large persecution arose, and that many of the Christians left Jerusalem at that time and went to the next. Should they have felt guilty about that? No. Jesus says if they persecute you in one city, flee into the next. Now, there may be instances, not most cases, but there may be some instances where either love and obedience to God or love to others may guide us to remain in the midst of persecution. Again, that's not the norm. The norm is if they persecute you in this city, flee to the next. But there are occasions where, whatever reason we are led to remain in the midst of persecution. Remember the Apostle Paul, toward the end of his ministry, was heading towards Jerusalem, even though he was told, "Bonds and chains await you," right? Persecution awaits you. Bad things await you. But he, whatever it was, felt committed. No, I have to go that way, right? I can't go any other direction. And so he did. And I just read a story today. I'm reading this book. I can't remember the name of it. Stories Worth Rereading, I think is the name of the book. Anyway, there are a bunch of short stories. And the story I read today in it was called Jack's Fidelity. And Jack was a slave in the American South, prior to the Civil War. And he had become a Christian as a young teen or as a youngster one of the kids of the who lived on, owner of the plantation's kids taught him to read, even though it was against the rules. This Jack, this slave, he learned how to read and how to write. And then he was given a Bible, and he read that, and it changed his life. He became a different person altogether. And when he was, older teen or early 20s, he decided he needed to tell others about this. Other slaves needed to hear this good news that had changed his life. So on a Sunday, he would go to the next plantation over, to wherever he could go, and he would preach to the slaves at those other places. Well, his master, who was a very godless man, found out about this and said, "Jack, I know what you're doing on Sundays." He says, "If you do it this Sunday, on Monday, I'm going to whip you. And I'll whip you, I'm going to whip you bad. But Jack said, I got to preach. And so he went that Sunday to preach to the next plantation or wherever it was, and came back. And Monday, the master found out that he had preached, and he whipped Jack, and it was bad for Jack. And he told him, if you do it again, I'm going to whip you on, if you go preach again on Sunday, I'll whip you on Monday. And so Jack went again on the next Sunday and preached. This time he couldn't go so well because his back was in a lot of pain. But he preached nonetheless to the slaves that would listen. He came back home, and on Monday the master found out about it and beat him again. it was worse for Jack. But Jack said, no, my master suffered for me. I've got to suffer for others so that they can hear this good news. And the master told him again, you go out on Sunday. I'm going to beat you the next Monday. And Jack went out a third Sunday and came back. And Monday morning, the master said, by the way, after the master beat him terribly, he said, now go out and do your work in the fields. The third Monday, the master found out Jack had been preaching. He came back and he says, you know what I told you? And so he got ready to whip Jack. And he couldn't find any place on Jack's back that hadn't been whipped to a pulp already. And he felt, and he told Jack, just get out to the field. And the master went in, and that was the biggest testimony to the master, that someone was willing to suffer with who wasn't being paid. That someone was willing to suffer for God. And that master called for Jack. And Jack came, and the master wondered, what's this message? And Jack told him, you need to pray. And he says, I can't pray. Well, you got to pray. And the master prayed, and his life changed. And the master became a Christian. And ultimately, the master freed Jack, gave Jack his freedom. He gave him his papers. You're a free man, Jack. He says, you go everywhere you can, and you preach this message to anyone who will listen. Anyway, that was the story of Jack, and that was... That struck me. It was someone who didn't flee to the next city. And so there was a reason. That's not the normal thing to do, right? Normally we're called to flee to the next city. That's what we're told to do, and we shouldn't feel bad about that. But there are occasions where conscience or whatever it is will call us to stay in the midst of that persecution. There are several examples of those who fled. Who was the first person in the New Testament to flee to the next city? Jesus. When did Jesus flee to the next place?
They tried to stone him or throw him off the cliff.
No, not the first time.
When he was a baby,
yeah. That's right, when Herod was going to kill Jesus, the angel told Joseph, you flee from here, get out of here. Right? So from the very beginning of the New Testament, Jesus heard that John was delivered up, and it says he withdrew from that area and went to Galilee. The Pharisees conspired against Jesus, how they might would destroy him, and Jesus withdrew from there. We already mentioned about the Christians leaving Jerusalem. When Saul was in Damascus, right, he didn't hang around there. They let him down through a basket from the wall. And there's many more stories. And there's also many stories of those who are unable to flee, right? Who are caught and taken before councils and either suffered death or torture or both. And then the last section is a section where we don't know so much. He says, "Most certainly I tell you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man has come." And in this section, we wonder, well, what is he talking about? What does he mean by the Son of Man has come? There's several different things that it could mean, and I'm going to tell you, I don't know. But here's what some people thought it meant, people who knew more than I do, and some people believe that means the resurrection of Christ, that you won't have gone through all the cities of Israel until Christ has been resurrected. Some think it believes it means the pouring out of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Some believed it meant the destruction of Jerusalem and its temple by the Romans. And some people believe it refers to the second coming of Christ, but there's also plenty who said, no, it definitely doesn't mean that. So what does it mean? You know, we'll say it's okay at this point to say, you know, we don't know. And God knows, and I'm sure it's either been worked out already or will be worked out at the right time. All right, that's the end.